Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by his wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. Oh, my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
My friends at the old country church.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Dennis Lee. I'm covering for Pastor Tony this morning. And let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful gifts and things you've done for us. Thank you for the healing that you've given Pastor Tony this morning. Lord, I pray that you be with us this morning and your Holy Spirit will be with us this morning as we go through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning, everyone. This morning, because of its being the time of Passover, I wanted to talk to you from Luke chapter 23, but because of some other things that are going on in the world, which I'm going to cover here just momentarily, I wanted to compare Luke chapter 23 with Matthew chapter 24. And some of you are going, well, those two ain't got nothing to do with each other, but I'm going to show you there's a major correlation between the Passion of Christ and the end times. And that's basically what we're going to be doing today. Before we get into that, I want to talk to you a little bit about the four horsemen, okay? Now, I'm not saying that the four horsemen are riding right now, but if you know what each one of the four horses are, and in the correlation with what's going on in the world, it kind of leads you to suspect that they very well may be. And like I say, I'm not saying that they are. This may just be a prelude to it, something, a foreshadow of things to come. You know, the very first one is they're talking about wars and rumors of wars. Well, we just spent 20 years of nothing but pure war, and the whole 20th century seemed like that was nothing but a complete, the whole century was pretty much one continuous war after another. And then the next thing they're talking about is pestilence, which we all know we just went through 2 years of that crap, and it's still ongoing. Then the next thing that was coming up on the radar is famine. which is what I want to bring up about right now, because a lot of people don't understand this crap that's going on in the Ukraine right now has more to do with the upcoming famine than people want to realize. The Ukraine and that little section of Russia that's butted up against the Ukraine is actually currently the breadbasket of the world. The vast majority of the Asian countries, the Middle Eastern countries, and a great portion of Europe gets all their wheat from that part of the world. And with the mess that's been going on, you know, the farmers, they've left the area because of the war. Fields haven't been planted. Fields ain't been harvested. Fields ain't been taken care of. Over the course of the next year, you're going to see a major, major influx, or actually a downplay of the wheat harvest from that part of the world. And then another contributing factor to it, our wonder illustrious leader that we have in this country, just took 25 million acres in addition to the already 100-something million acres that we of farmland that we have, and placed it in the don't farm, we're going to pay the farmers not to farm it category. And then on top of that, something that a lot of people don't know and hadn't put a lot of thought into, you know, this Yahoo Bill Gates, the one that was, you know, pushing the vaccine and pushing all this other stuff, he also, something that people don't know, is that one individual owns 25% of all the farmland in this country. A vast portion of all the farms that are in Arkansas and Louisiana and Oklahoma and that little area right through there, that Yahoo owns all that stuff. And I guarantee you, he was one of the first ones up there holding his hand out for the I don't want a farm part. And when he already owns a good 25% of the farmland, and then you take that in conjunction with the stuff that's going on in the Ukraine, it don't take a genius to figure out that we're going to have some food shortages. As a matter of fact, Yahoo that we got up there as a president literally just said last week, we're going to have food shortages. So they're already prepping us for the things that are coming. So a prudent person would take heed of all this stuff, pay attention to what's going on in the world, and start storing up some food, helping getting the things that you can store that can be stored, and preparing for the worst, because it's coming. All right, so what I want to do first, I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Matthew 24. I'm going to read just a couple verses out of Matthew 24, and then we're going to go into our study of Luke 23. But I want you to pay attention to what I read out of Matthew 24, and then whenever you hear these same type things going on in Luke 23, your ears ought to perk up, because it's a good comparison of what we're going to go through in the end times as to what Christ actually did go through for us. Yeah. So I'm going to start off in Matthew 24. We're going to start off with verse 4, the middle of verse 4, actually. I'm just going to read the words of Christ. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Stop right there for just a second. Depending on where the quotation marks is on that, and you got to understand, whenever they wrote this, they didn't have such things as quotation marks and such. They could literally be saying that they're coming in Christ's name, or they could be coming saying that they are Christ, depending on where the quotation marks is in that. And we know right now there's a lot of false prophets, a lot of false teachers out there coming in professing that they're talking about Christ. So that's one aspect of it, and then the other aspect of it that particularly those people are saying, is that they're coming in saying that they are Christ. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Two things on that one. When it talks about nation against nation, the actual Greek word that they use there is ethnos, which means ethnicities, different races. I can't even say the word this morning. So it's not necessarily talking about country against country. The kingdom against kingdom is country against country. So you'll have race against race. We've already started seeing some of that. And then it talks about earthquakes. The actual Greek word that they used there was seismos, which could be any kind of shaking of the earth. And I'm not by any way, shape, form, or fashion saying that it's not an earthquake. However, something else that our illustrious leaders in Washington have been bringing up and talking about and actually promoting for some ungodly reason is the use of nuclear weapons. And whenever a nuclear weapon explodes, it's going to cause some seismographic phenomenon. So the actual word there being seismos, it literally could, and let's pray that that's not what it is, but it could go into talking about that as well. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And I'm going to stop right there. And that's another key thing, and it's straight out of Christ's mouth. He that endures to the end shall be saved. It don't say nothing about a pre-tribulation rapture there. It says he that shall endure to the end. Just keep that in mind. Now, let's go to chapter 23 of Luke, and I'm going to read all this, and like I say, listen to what it says and compare it to what actually happened to Christ as we're reading this. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found that this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of the Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him against Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and said, and the people, said unto them, ye brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things where ye accused him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must be release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for the murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of his death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, crying that he might be crucified. And voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto the, him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they were laid upon him one Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and one woman which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, then what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Then they said, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deride him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was blackened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn into stone, whereas never man before was laid. And that man was, and that day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him unto Galilee followed after, and behold the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Okay. Excuse me. Here's a drink of water here. Now, as we go back over this, I hope some of you caught some of the things that I was talking about, which compares Matthew 24 to Luke 23, and also of Revelation 6, by the way. So you got three testimonies of basically the exact same thing. Two of them are for the end time saints, and one of them is literally what happened to Christ on the cross and leading up to the cross. And something else that I want to bring up before I get in to actually covering this. Whenever we read and study the Bible, I've noticed, at least myself, I've noticed that a lot of things are really very sanitary whenever you read it. I'll give you a good example of what I mean by sanitary. Whenever we read about the temptation of Christ, whenever he was 40 days in the desert and stuff, whenever you read that, you just hear that, you know, the devil come up to him and asked him three questions, and that was the end of it. Now, Christ rebuked him and went on about his business. But whenever you truly pay attention to what it says, and that's, as a matter of fact, this is in Luke chapter 4. I'll just read the first two verses of it. And you'll see what I'm talking about by being kind of sanitary. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So it wasn't just three things like this says. You have to actually pay attention to what it says. The devil was on him for 40 straight days while he was out there. You know, it wasn't just those three questions. I can picture in my mind, you know, he walks out into the desert and Satan's right there tagging along right behind him, you know, poking him with a stick and you know, tempting him the whole way. You know, after a couple of days, maybe Satan pulls up next to him in a, you know, he's got his little camp set up, you know, fire built, trying to stay warm in a cool desert night. And Satan over there, you know, he's already starting to hunger a little bit. Satan over there having a barbecue, you know. I mean, seriously, that's the kind of things that I can picture in my mind what he's doing, you know, blowing the smell of barbecued meat or, you know, roasted meat over on the fire, blowing it in his way, tempting him even more. You know, hey, come on over here, buddy. I got some food for you. Oh, by the way, I got some nice cold water for you. Or in my particular case, you know, a nice big cold glass of tea. I mean, for the whole 40 days, he's doing this stuff to him. It wasn't just the three things that you see in there. It's not as sanitary of the situation as a lot of people might think that all this is. That's why studying the Bible is crucially important, and paying attention to those little bitty words, you know. Because I know for years, I was sitting there going, I mean, he only tempted him 3 times. I get tempted more than that on a daily basis, you know. So I'm sitting there thinking in my mind, I mean, that's not much of a temptation. And then I paid attention. For 40 days he tempted him, you know, 40 straight days. You know, after a few days, you know, devil walking beside him, sitting there chawing on a big old juicy steak or whatever, you know, it's going to be a temptation, you know. And as he gets further along, you know, he's tempting him with all the pleasures of the world. I can see him bringing in some fine filly out there, you know. Look what I got, you know. You know, all these things that people don't think about are the things that we do need to think about. You know, just because it don't say that he did all those things, it does say that he tempted him for 40 days. And I know how the devil has tempted me over the years. He always brings in the things that you're needing the most at the most inopportune time, you know. You know, you'd be out there hungry, and all of a sudden, you know, somebody over here, you don't have money to, all you've got money for is a pack of ramen noodles, and you got somebody next door to you with a barbecue going, and the wind always just happens to be blowing right in your face. And I can see honestly how that's going. Or you're in a dire financial situation, and you're too proud to ask for money from your best friend who's over there flaunting a new Lamborghini that he just bought, or, you know, whatever. You know, I just bought this, you know, plasma TV. I'll give you a prime example of this. Back last year or year before, whenever they was giving all that free money out, okay, I was in dire need. I truly was, okay? I never seen one penny. Never got one penny of that. Never one penny. But you see all these people going out there blowing this money on, you know, wall-sized plasma TVs, and all I wanted was some money to buy some food. Really, truthfully, it just hurt, you know. It honestly did. But I carried on. I prayed. Everything that I needed was taken care of. Nothing I wanted, but everything I needed was taken care of. I ate. My family ate. You know, house payment got paid, you know, all those type of things. All the needs of my life were taken care of, and those are the things that we need to start working on. We need to get our faith together. We need to start building our faith, because I'm telling you, one of the biggest lies that the church truly has been pushing, and it is a lie, is this pre-tribulation rapture. If it happens, that's absolutely great. Okay? It is. It's great. But what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? And you are going through the tribulation, and you're not prepared for that. You're not prepared for all the bad things that we know are coming. And like I said, if they wrote down everything that is going to happen to us, it would be volumes, volumes and volumes of the Bible here. They just didn't have time or space or anything else. And if the Bible was that big, people wouldn't have read it anyway. It's just like a set of encyclopedias, you know. People, well, not anymore, but people used to have encyclopedias in their house and just have, you know, rows and rows and rows of books and never read them, you know. And that's pretty much what would have happened if they literally wrote everything that's going to happen. Matter of fact, the Bible even tells us that in John, that if all the miracles and the things that Jesus did, that there wasn't enough books in the world to write them down in. And that was just in the 3.5 years. So you got to, I don't want to say think outside the box, but literally is what you got to do. Pay attention to the individual words that the Bible says, because in cases like this, and I just showed you one example of it, it tells you everything you need to know, but some of it you got to look outside the box of to understand what they're talking about. I'd say it says for 40 days he was tempted, not just 3 times that he was tempted. And that that one little bitty phrase right there makes all the difference in the world and how you understand what's going on. So the very first thing it's talking about here is you got the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. So they accused him. That's one of the first things that they're going to start doing to us. And during the pandemic was a good prime example of what's going to happen. You had all these people. Well, he's not wearing a face mask. He's not wearing a face mask, you know, just. Well, he didn't get his shot. He didn't get his shot. And then all of a sudden, everybody turned against everybody. Over absolutely nothing. Turned against each other. Now, whenever the Antichrist comes onto the scene, you're going to have that same kind of scenario come up. Well, he didn't take the mark. Or he's not bowing down to you. Or whatever the case may be, and it's going to be that same kind of situation happening all over again. When we know it can happen because it literally just did happen. You know, I've seen on the news where people are turning in their neighbors, turning in their own family members for that. And the Bible says, son, a father turning against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, turning them in to all these things. So we need to be getting prepared for not only being persecuted, but being persecuted by our own families. I mean, the people in our own houses turning us in. I mean, and again, those are things that we literally just seen happen less than a year ago. They already, I don't know if any of y'all pay attention to the news, they're already prepping us for this coming fall, prepping us for it. There's going to be food shortages, going to be food shortages, going to be food shortages. I've heard it 10 times in the last couple of days. All this news, there's going to be a new strain. And how they know there's going to be a new strain variant coming out in September, I don't know. But they literally said in September, there's going to be a new strain, a new variant coming out in September. Well, I mean, I know how they know, but. You know, I'm a conspiracy theorist whenever I say stuff like that, but they're prepping us for all this stuff, prepping us for it. And the ultimate goal, and I hate to say it, but and this is going to be the conspiracy theorist coming out of me, there's only a handful of people that run the world. There truly is. Only a handful. It's not the governments. The governments work for these people. When you got that much money, you tell them what to do and they do it. You know, they run the world, and every one of them comes straight out of the pits of hell. Every dead burn one of them comes straight out of the pits of hell. They're all Satanists. They worship their god, Lucifer, which is the god of this world. And they go on about their business and you know, they tell us and have many times told us, I mean, Bill Gates, you got Ted Turner, you got, well, not Elon Musk, he didn't say it, but I can't even remember the Polish billionaire, it starts with S, I can't think of his name right now, but they all said that we need to reduce the population of the world. Personally, I think that's what the pandemic was a test to see what's coming. And they're already figured out who's going to play along with their game, who's not going to play along with their game, who's going to fight against them, who's going to fall lockstep with them, and they're just going to continue to march. And I've said many times that the New World Order, and it's you can go to the UN website, it's in black and white. They literally call it the New World Order. They say that it's going to take effect 2023. That's a little over 6 months away. They've got everything started. And if they got a new pandemic or a new virus or a new whatever it is out there, they can start pushing all this stuff get us all in lockstep. And then you also got the hunger. You got these yahoos in Washington pushing for the use of nuclear weapons. I mean, you put all the pieces together and you put it in with their own timeline that they all have agreed to start a new world order in 2023. And if you don't believe me, all you got to go to the UN website. It literally says that. It's in black and white. So at any rate, moving on, I'll get off my horse here. So, you know, they send Christ to Pilate. Pilate says, I don't have no fault in him. He's not done anything wrong, particularly nothing wrong for me to kill him. So Pilate finds out that he's from Galilee and sends him over to Herod. And Herod, which this is not the Herod the Great, which Herod the Great was alive whenever Christ was born and died shortly thereafter with all the, you know, the bugs eating him up, the maggots and whatnot, got in all the sores that festered. But this guy here, this is his son. And from all the stuff that I read about him in history books and encyclopedias and such, he was not a very good person either. In fact, on most accounts, you could either say that he was a bisexual or a homosexual, and either way, I think they're one and the same, but that's just me. But he was a little fruity, and to say the least, and he was not a very good person aside from that. You know, he had all these, he was into sorcery and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff as well. He had all those kind of people in his court, you know, where most people had the court jester to make them laugh. He actually had, you know, all these sorcerers and witches and things of that nature in there. And he had heard about all the miracles that Christ had done, and he wanted, because he was into that kind of stuff, he wanted Christ to do that for him as well. But Christ, knowing that he was such an evil man, plus the fact that it states in Isaiah that he kept his mouth shut, so he was fulfilling prophecy by not saying anything too. A lot of people don't realize that. But he went Herod and all his entourage couldn't find nothing wrong with him either. So they mocked him and put the robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Now, in the process of all this, you know, because you got the chief priest and the guards for the chief priest, I'm quite sure, and like I say, all this stuff is sanitized to a degree. I'm sure they were beating him and kicking him and spitting on him and throwing him down and all this stuff, going from Pilate to Herod and from Herod back to Pilate. You know, so he was not being treated very justly in all this stuff as well. You know, like I say, this has all been sanitized to a degree. And Herod sent him back. Matter of fact, it says, and Herod with his men of war, you know, and it says that they mocked him and arrayed him with a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And then Pilate called all the chief priests back up there to him and ultimately said, hey, we can't find anything wrong with him. We find nothing, no fault in this man. I'll take him out back. We'll scourge him, which in and of itself is a tremendous pain, you know. I don't want to make a light of the whippings that the slaves got, you know, from their slave masters back, you know, 150, 200 years ago that left all kinds of scars on their back. But that was just with a bullwhip. Painful enough, but the scourging that the Romans did, they would have that same whip and it would have like 10 little leather straps come off of it, and on each one of those ends of those leather straps that had hooks on them, metal hooks, and these metal hooks would fillet the skin right off your back. And they gave him 40 lashes. So, you know, that's 40 times 4. That's a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of infliction in and of itself. And a lot of people, you know, I don't want to take anything away from some, because some of them were actually great movies. Back in the 60s, they made several movies about the Passion of Christ, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, and I can't even remember what the other one was, but some of them were very, very long, and they were actually very, very good about his ministry, but whenever it came down to the Passion, they kind of left that part alone a lot, which is a shame because it didn't show the suffering that he endured for each and every one of us, and that's the main thing. So, at any rate, Herod and Pilate, they both agreed, and for some wicked reason, them two got together and became buddies. And then Pilate sits him back up there after he's been beat. They've squirted him. They got Jesus standing right beside Pilate. They're up there, and Pilate asked him once again, "What do you want me to?" Because it being a Passover, and they had a thing saying that we'll release one person at Passover every year, one criminal, and they all asked for Barabbas to be released. Well, he says, "No, I'm gonna have to tell you one more time. I'm gonna release him." And they screamed, and you know, this "crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." So finally, he gave in. So he's sending him. Pilate goes ahead, washes his hands of it, says, "This is on you," and signs the decree for Christ to be crucified. So they go ahead, and because he had been scourged and he couldn't carry his cross, that's where they come in and grab Simon off the side of the road, and Simon carries his cross for him on down to Calvary. But as he's getting there, we get to where all the women were standing. And this is actually a very crucial part of the end times. Jesus said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills to cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall they do in the dry?" And if you've read Revelation chapter 6, it literally says that they say those exact same things. You know, they go hiding in the hills and say for the mountains to fall on us, because the glory of his coming is there and his wrath is going to be upon us. And again, there was two thieves that was on the cross with him, or on either side of him on the cross. And I'm not going to get into that story, but because we're running out of time, I'm going to go ahead and jump down to verse 44. And a lot of people hadn't really thought about this, but this is something that, again, is part of the end times. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. What happens at the sixth seal? Darkness all over the earth. The sixth seal is darkness all over the earth, and that is also, in my view, when the rapture happens. And guess what? The very next thing says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." You know, it says the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent, which means You have access to God. That tells us that the scrolls of heaven are opened up at the sixth seal. The temple curtain is rent. Correlation there. All this happens at the sixth seal, and then into thy hands I commit my spirit, which is basically the rapture of the church at the same time. A lot of people haven't really thought of it that way, but if you take Matthew 24, Revelation 6, and compare it to this, they're in lockstep, every bit of it. And they're using the exact same, the numbers in the Bible mean something, by the way. I'm not getting in saying that you need to get into numerology, because that's bad stuff. But numbers in the Bible actually do mean something, you know. 40 days in the desert, 40 in the seven, and all that stuff, and then the six. And if you follow how all this stuff correlates to each other, it starts to make a little bit of sense. And I highly encourage y'all to not just take my word for it, but to look at it, compare Matthew 24 to Luke 23, and then compare that to to Revelation 6 and 7, and you'll see how all those things, they literally, they're all in lockstep with each other. And it says, like it says there, all those who endure to the end shall be saved. And that's what we got to do. We got to understand that we have to go through. Matter of fact, it tells us multiple times in the Bible that we have to go through tribulation. We have to go through hard times. We have to be burnished with the fire to be approved for God. And that's what we're going to ultimately do, because the gospel has been so watered down over the last 200 years, particularly the last 150 years, when you got Darby and Schofield and all them yahoos changing the Bibles, adding stuff to them. You know, most preachers today, they get all their information out of the Schofield Bible. And Schofield was not a good man by any measure. He was looking to make money off of it, and he was actually an atheist too, by the way. And then, so you take all those little contributing factors in there, find all that stuff, and then you'll see that, you know, you got to discern. And like I say, the very first thing that it tells you in Matthew, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. That's why one of the things that I always talk about and I always push, study the Bible, read the Bible, and study it. Pay attention to each word. I'm that person that asks questions. I'll see something and I'll go, that makes no sense to me. You know? It makes no sense to me. So I'll go back and I'll do some more studying, and everything in the Old Testament is a prelude to things in the New Testament. Every bit of it. Genesis, you can take Genesis and compare it to Revelation, and it's lockstep too. You know, the stories are different, and how they went about them are different, but the theme is exactly the same. You know, coming out of Egypt. It's basically talking about the tribulation period. The whole mess, if you take the stuff that happened before the Passover and compare it to the seals, it's exactly the same thing. And you take what happens after the Passover while they're 40 years in the desert, that's literally the whole tribulation period. Compare all those things. You can compare whenever it's talking about my mind just went blank. I can't remember what it's called now, but the tent, the tabernacle. If you compare the tabernacle to where John's talking about how the kingdom of heaven looked whenever he was in it, it's exactly the same. The tabernacle is built just identical to how John talks about it in heaven. You can compare all these things. And not only that, But when Christ says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, guess what the different stages of the, because you had different doors or gates to get into the tabernacle, guess what they were called? The way, the truth, the life. That's what each one of those flaps were literally called. So everything has meaning. And if you do a little bit of studying and read all this stuff and pay attention to it, you'll just gain massive amounts of knowledge, and you'll find out that a great portion of the people out there, whether intentionally or unintentionally, are lying to you. They truly are. I mean, I can't count how many people that's standing behind this pulpit. Like I say, I don't want to say that some of them are doing it intentionally. They may just be doing it out of ignorance, but they're lying to people. There's going to be more people going to hell that are sitting in church pews than anybody would have ever thought, just because they'll sit out there and listen to some yahoo that's an atheist, and the only reason he's standing behind the pulpit is for a paycheck. You know, he could care less what this says. He's an atheist. I read an article not too long ago that said 80%, and this was a survey done by a theological society. 80% of the theologians that are teaching in all these colleges to people that are supposedly going to be standing behind the pulpit, they're all atheists. 80% of the theologians out there are atheists. That ought to tell you something in and of itself. All right, I'm almost close there. Just like I say, if you get a chance, take the time to compare these three things. And that's just three examples. There's multiple more examples of the exact same thing. And I hold no bones about the fact that I'm not a pre-tribulation rapture person. But I will say to those that are, don't look. And you know, because everybody has their own little views, and they get lockstepped into those views, and they don't want to listen to what anybody else has to say. My question to you is, what if you're wrong? Because all these are theories. Okay? Anything that's in prophecy, you can't call it your ideas of it. You can't call anything but a theory, because theories are unproven. You can't prove it till it happens, and that's the only way you can prove it until it happens. I say to you, what did the Jews think? You know, if all the Jews had thought honestly that Christ was the Christ, do you think they would have murdered him? Probably not. They, at that time, had a watered-down gospel as well. They had the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all them, which is basically like the Joel Osteens and the Benny Hinns and all those people standing up there telling them, this is what you need to do, instead of them actually picking up the book and reading it themselves, which is what I'm telling y'all to do. Pick up the book, read it yourselves, and follow what it says. All right. Let's go to the Father in prayer, and we'll close this up. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this wonderful service, and thank you for being with us today. And Lord, especially thank you for the healing of our pastor, Pastor Tony. Lord, be with us throughout this day, and again, come with us and be with us tonight. We pray for all the people that are in need. We pray that we can gather more people to the sheepfold. We pray all these things in your precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, everybody have a wonderful day. I hope everybody has a blessed day. And let's continue to pray for Pastor Tony, that everything continues to be good with him. And we'll hope to see y'all again here tonight at 6 o'clock. Everybody have a very blessed day. Bye-bye.